listen to God's call to all of us to worship. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your mercies to us, which are new every morning. We thank you especially for this service this morning where we can worship in person. And we pray, our God, as we are in your presence, we would honor you with our thoughts and our words and our deeds, and that all that is done in this service will be for your glory, with the focus being upon your grace and not upon our abilities. For Jesus' sake, amen. Brethren, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As part of our preparation for the Lord's Supper, we're going to read together the Ten Commandments, which you'll find in your bulletin. Together now. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Any you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Hear also the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You may be seated. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer this morning. O eternal God, yours is the surpassing greatness and unspeakable greatness. We can as soon count the sands of ocean's lip as number your favors towards us. Thank you for mercies, measure bodies, especially in these days, for the comforts of house and home and sufficiency of food and clothing, for the continuance of mental powers, for our families and their mutual help and support, for the delights of domestic harmony and peace and the seats filled that might have been vacant. We thank you for our country, our church, most of all for your word and for your faith. But how we mourn our sin, our ingratitude, our vile days that add to our guilt, the scenes that witness our offending tongue. All things in heaven, earth, and around, within and without, condemn us. The sun sees our misdeeds, the darkness which is light to you, the cruel accuser who justly charges us, the good angels who have been provoked to leave us, your countenance which scans our secret sins, your righteous law, your holy word, our sin-soiled consciences, our private and public lives, our neighbors, ourselves, all write dark things against us. We deny these things not, and we frame no excuse but confess, Father, we have sinned. Yet still we live and fly repenting to your outstretched arms, and you will not cast us off, for Jesus brings us near. You will not condemn us, for he died in our stead. You will not mark our mountains of sin, for he leveled all, and his beauty covers our deformities. O Lord our God, may it be that we would bid farewell to sin by clinging to Jesus' cross, hiding in his wounds and sheltering in his side. O Lord our God, compared with us and compared with all things, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You set your glory above the heavens and have revealed it by and in what you have made, and especially in your word. We praise you for your grace given in the gift of your Son to save us and for your forgiveness of all our transgressions. Even now we confess to you our sins and ask you to pardon those we have committed this day. And now we come to you this morning as your children, loved by you to worship and adore you and ask for eyes to see in your word your inerrant teaching as we hear you speak to us through that word. Teach us, O Lord, your way of truth and give us an understanding heart. Our Father, we would pray for our land that you would heal her of her ungodly attitude and our ungodly deeds that we have done in such ungodly ways by disobeying your word. Wherever we have failed as your people in these ways, in whatever ways we have sinned as your church, would you turn and grant us repentance and send us healing to our land? And please do not leave us to our sinful desires, but forgive us for all of our sins. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And please give us grace to and cause them to fear you. Cleanse us of our national and other forms of pride and heal our land. Make us a righteous nation in your sight and take away the anger and violence from the midst of our nation. Protect our police officers, protect our soldiers overseas. Protect us, O Lord, in all the ways in which we need your protection. And grant us a mighty and great awakening as you have done in the past and revive your church that sleeps in carnal security. Rescue us, O Lord, from the hands of those who hate us and restore us to greater faithfulness and make your church whole and alive again. We thank you for hearing our prayers for others, and we pray this morning for Tony's sister and his brother-in-law who've contracted the virus and pray you would heal them. And we ask you to remember others who are still sick and struggling with their illnesses and their weaknesses, such as Ronnie and Bob, with all their physical difficulties. Please show your kindness to Rachel and Dominic and let them know in your own personal way that you love them. Heal Leanne Tyler of her cancer and spare her life. Continue, O Lord, to encourage Robbie as she reports that she's completely free of cancer right now. We thank you for that and ask that it would continue. And we thank you for helping Loopy. And we ask that you would continue to heal her stomach. Thank you that there does not appear to be cancer there. Well, please heal her and give the doctors wisdom to help her to understand what her affliction is. And use them to restore her to health. And bless Joey's for his servant-like heart, for his wife and son. Continue to strengthen Andy from his surgery and others who are also suffering from illness and relieve Joanna of her constant pain. protect Brian as he serves you as a police officer, and continue to keep Annie, Ava, Judy, and the Goddards safe up in Fresno. Would you remember our loved ones and neighbors and friends who do not know you? Please keep our foreign missionaries faithful and safe, and remember your persecuted children in Iran, in Iraq, in China, and North Korea. In North Korea, bring Kim Jong-un and his sister to faith, and release Leah from Boko Haram. And bless all those churches in our area that are faithful to you, and revive those who are not. And now, Father, we ask that you would hear us as we pray in Jesus' name the prayer that he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And hear the word of God's grace from Romans 5, 7 through 9. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Praise God for his mercy. Would you turn and turn to the Lord with me in prayer? Our Father and God, as we come to your word, we are aware that we need guidance in such days in which we live. And as we've just sung, we just need to suffer you to guide us and not seek to guide ourselves. Help us not to listen to human opinion. Help us not, O God, to listen to well-meaning people who give advice, but to give the priority to your word and your word alone. And now, as our brother Peter wrote so long ago instructions for our help, we pray that we'd be encouraged by your inerrant word, which you've used to him to write to us this morning. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things in your gospel and in the words of our brother, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I shouldn't have had you sit, but stay seated. I'm going to read 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. God's word. When I was a young and smart aleck Christian, I wondered how in the world you could do a sermon on just two verses like this. How is that possible? It's possible because all those words were inspired by God. They have instruction for us. I'm rather excited about studying this letter of 1 Peter so soon after studying John's gospel. You'll recall the last time we saw Peter, he was recovering from denying his Lord to his face. And you'll recall that Jesus restored him later on after he rose from the dead, but the years after that were hard for Peter. Yet God and his Son were kind and gracious to Peter as he matured as a Christian. Peter is writing right now to the people he's writing to just a few years after Paul wrote Galatians, perhaps six or so years after Paul wrote that letter. But more significantly, he writes about 30 years after he denied Christ and was restored. And all this is to say that Peter had time to mature, and his early struggles were used by God to give him a mature faith and experience, faith and experience that will enrich the readers of this epistle. As all this is to say that Peter grew the same way we do in Christ. God's grace, the means of grace, and sometimes bitter experience, we grow in holiness and likeness to Jesus in that way. Let's spend time introducing ourselves to this letter and being introduced to our older brother Peter and his correspondence. We'll find as we study this first epistle that we'll benefit greatly from our father in the faith. Excuse me. If we prayerfully listen, I believe that like Peter, we will also grow in Christ. I have 2 points. The first point is to hear Peter introduces himself. That's a no-brainer. He introduces himself, listen to his words, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's a man who is an apostle. He says that first of all, and he's writing to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. He's been sent with a commission from a higher authority to do a specific task. Now, the word apostle itself comes from apostolos in the Greek, which was used in secular Greek to refer to someone who served with a naval commission in a specific task to accomplish. And Peter was sent by Jesus to do 2 things when he first started up. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he was among the 11 who gathered on the mountaintop when Jesus said, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all things that I have told you and taught you. And I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age." Peter was among that number. And the second thing he was told was that he was to follow him. And we read that in John 21, before Jesus ascended and before that mountaintop where Jesus ascended to heaven. In John 21, verses 15 through 22, this is, of course, the place where Jesus restored him after his failure to acknowledge him and that he knew him. John 21, 15 through 22. "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Now Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go.' Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had said this, he said to him, 'Follow me.' And then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, 'Lord, who is,' who is the one who betrays you?' So Peter, seeing him," and that was the Apostle John, "said to Jesus, 'Lord, what about this man?' And Jesus said to him, 'If I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. You follow me." So Peter was given 2 jobs. This one first, follow me. And secondly, on the mountaintop, go and preach the gospel. Go and make disciples of all men. And so Peter carried with him, therefore, in his ministry, the authority of Christ, which his master gave him, knowing him to be a still sinful man like the rest of us. Peter was not perfectly holy at that point. When Jesus ascended, he was not perfectly holy, nor were any of the other apostles. He still remained a sinner, still a man in the process of being sanctified and made perfect in the sight of God by the Holy Spirit. And Peter was never, and we need to make this point in our day, he was never made the head of the universal church. One of many leaders along with John, James, Jesus' brother, and Paul. He was one of many leaders. But it's useful to remind ourselves of Peter's background in terms of his failures and growth, because even after Jesus said, "Follow me," he still had his failures. Early on, before Jesus died, he followed Jesus as faithfully as he could in Galilee, but he was quick to judge. Early on in his following of Jesus, he boasted, he presumed, and he trusted himself too much. And at the table in the upper room the night before Jesus died, when he said, "You're all going to abandon me," Peter piped up, "Others may leave you, but I won't. Not me. Nuh-uh-uh. I'm going to be faithful, Lord." And Jesus said to him, "You're going to deny me." He said, "I'll never deny you. I'll die for you first," essentially. Peter thought he was too strong to fail. He thought he was ready to die with Jesus, but ended up denying him even while Jesus was looking on him. But in the end, as we saw, Jesus restored him and told him he would have the privilege of being a martyr. And yet Paul had to rebuke and correct him for leading some disciples astray later on, in Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 14. It's important that you know that when Peter writes this letter, he's very conscious of his failures. He's very conscious of his need of the grace of God. Paul writes in Galatians 2, beginning at verse 11, "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" And that was Peter's failure. Even then he failed. Peter was not a perfect man. He was not inerrant in any sense. But now, some 30 years later, it is Peter who is called to disciple others. And in particular, he's called to disciple by this letter, those facing the prospect of laying down their lives for Jesus. And so he writes in the second part to the people who are aliens. They're now located in modern-day Turkey, scattered throughout that region. They're hiding. They're being careful. They're guarding who they're friends with. They're being very careful to look out for each other. They're not interested in laying down their life if they can help it. They're willing to lay down their lives for their master, but if they can avoid it, they want to. It's no sin to want to live and avoid being put to death. But they were facing these things, and this is a new thing for the church. The church was not widely accepted by Rome. Rome believed that the Jews were exempt because they had given them permission years ago, but these had stopped following the Jewish traditions and the Jewish law as a way of salvation. Now they were following the words of Jesus and his teachings as Peter and others had taught them to him. And Peter is counseling people upon whom Nero is beginning his persecution, and they face prison and death. And Peter is the perfect choice to write to them. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. Why is Peter such a perfect choice for this? Well, he has experience in persecution. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. The people, including Peter, had been preaching the gospel, and on the next day, after a number of men came coming to Christ, numbered about 5,000, it says, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. These were the people who put Jesus to death. When they had placed him in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, If you are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, this is the cripple who is healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead by his name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved. So by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter stands firm. He's not going to give an inch. He's not going to deny Jesus here. He's going to boldly declare the faith. And then turn to the next page, to chapter 5, verses 12 through 42. And I know it's extended, but Peter is writing to people who will be put in prison. But look at this. Beginning at verse 12 of chapter 5, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. And also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits. They were all being healed, and Peter's in the thick of that. But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison and taken them out. He said, "Go and stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of life." So they went out into the courtyard. They went out and began preaching again. And they found them not in their prison, but outside preaching the gospel, standing in the temple, verse 25, and teaching. Bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. When they brought them out, they stood before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Peter and the apostles must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He's the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Peter leading the protest. Peter replying boldly to those who want to put him in prison and silence them. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. That's when the Pharisee Gamaliel speaks up and says, "Take care what you're going to do, because others have claimed to be something, and they were put to death, and all who followed him were dispersed." But then Judas of Galilee rose up, and he was also killed. So stay away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or action is of God, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them, including Peter, and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. And look at the response to the persecution. They went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept up right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, and therefore we notice Peter among them. He's come a long way from that night before Jesus died, hasn't he? Now, later on, he's going to be put in prison again by Herod, and then released, and later in life, die for his beloved master. What's happened to Peter? What's happened is that Peter has matured from being the brash young follower of Jesus into a mature, battle-scarred, but faith-filled pastor and soldier of Christ. Have you ever asked Jesus why life is hard sometime, beloved? Have you ever looked up to heaven, as it were, and said, why does it have to be so hard? Why can't it be easy for us? Why does it have to be so hard? Why do we have to face so much hurt and pain? Why is it that we have to fail so often? Have you ever told Christ that you're discouraged by your circumstances, by the challenges to your faith, by other things that you can't control? Have you ever asked Jesus why? Well, if Peter ever asked those questions, his answers are now found in his correspondence to his brothers and sisters suffering for Jesus. He's writing out of a wealth of experience of being abused for the sake of the gospel. And if he wondered why he had to learn by making so many mistakes, such as he made in Cappadocia, the answer is that it prepared him to write this letter to these people and us. Never despise going through hard times. Never despise times of failure, because this is the way Jesus makes a mature disciple. Jesus never failed, but you and I do. But the point is not to say, well, I failed, so I'm useless. The point is to say, well, Lord, do the work that has to be done so I won't fail next time. And seek God's help to do better. Peter knew by now the truth of Paul's words, that God works all things together for good, for those whom he loves. And yes, even our worst mistakes and sins are used by God to sanctify us and make us better servants, more obedient servants of Christ, and give us boldness then to do what God calls us to do. Life, the way it is the way God designed it, to mature us in Christ. Confess your sins, confess your failures, and Jesus will restore you just as surely as he restored Peter by the Sea of Galilee. You're not going to lose Jesus' favor or love because you failed. Jesus will not desert you, but he will mature you, and he'll use your failures, your problems, to make you a better disciple. Perhaps like me, you find much to your dismay you resemble the early Peter of John's gospel more than you thought. I'm reminded of that a lot these days. Well, here's a hopeful thought. Jesus did not give up on Peter, but planned all along to mature him and to use him to show you and me our sin. But he also planned all along to use Peter to give us hope by his experience detailed in the New Testament. And if you read his two epistles, and we will study at least one of them now, notice how much he grew. Compare the Peter who writes this with the Peter in the Gospels, and take heart. God will do as much for you as he did for Peter. You'll probably never be an apostle. Well, you never will be an apostle. You may not be a preacher. You may not be a great leader in the church, but you'll be a faithful follower of Jesus and a counselor to other believers based on what Jesus teaches you by rough experience. And Jesus will not give up on you any more than he gave up on Peter. By faith, you have the same powerful and sanctifying Christ for your loving Savior and gracious Lord. He is working, and he will not stop until you're in glory. Now join me in the second place in studying what Jesus has to teach you and me in verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. What he has to teach you and me in verse 2 is that Peter grew up to be an encouraging counselor to all of God's people, including us. And Peter draws from his experience to encourage his readers in their suffering by way of three truths about God. First truth, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ knew about your life and his challenges before time began. He knew about them. He planned them. The foreknowledge of God the Father. He knew about them. The word foreknowledge is the Greek word prognosko, and it means to know beforehand. God knew beforehand what would happen to you and what would happen in your life, the circumstances you're facing today. He knew about the pandemic. He knew about the restrictions. He knew about what you would do was right, what you would do would be wrong, and throughout your life, he knew all of that. And of course, the reason is because he decreed it all. He decreed every second of your life, every experience, every mishap. He decreed it. All that would happen was planned out and put into effect by his holy wisdom and power. You'd never been a loose cannon. Never. He's had his hand on you since before you were born. And this explains one reason why Jesus was not shocked when Peter denied him. He didn't look at him and say, I can't believe what I just heard. No, he just looked at him. He just looked at him. And when he blew it with the Gentiles in Antioch, guess what? God foreknew that as well. He used Paul to rebuke him, but he didn't throw him out. He didn't kick him out of being an apostle. And beloved, he has worked and will continue to work in the same way in your life as well. It's a tragic thing. It's a sad thing. It's something we ought to grieve over when we sin, when we fail sinfully, when we fail our Savior, when we fail one another. But he is not shocked by your failures or your struggles with sin. He forgives it all. But he does more, as he did with Peter. He uses your sins and failures for holy purposes. Again, Romans 8, 28 and 29. It's worth remembering that and making that a comfort to your life when things seem to go horribly wrong. All you're doing is you're moving into the things that God has foreplanned. We know that God causes all things to work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. You're being made like Jesus. Just as with Peter, you are being sanctified by what you're going through. And he is the God who uses the events and suffering of your lives to make you holy. That's what he uses them for. The sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. If you've ever used sandpaper, steel wool, something shine, clean off the rough places on rough surfaces or in wood, you know how this works. You scrub with the sandpaper, you scrub with the steel wool, and the change in the surface you're working in over time, after a lot of work, becomes what you want it to be. Examine the saints of the past, Jacob, Job, David, among others. Along with others, these saints failed and sinned. You know that Jacob failed. You know he lied. You know that he tricked his brother into getting the Job was bitter toward God for the better part of the book, read of his bitterness, and David, of course, failed with Bathsheba, and he failed in the census of Israel. And along with others, these saints failed in sin, but see what God made them for his glory. This is the sanctifying work of the Spirit, who applies the Word of God and circumstances and his power to use your past and present failures to sanctify you, to make you holy, to make you look like Jesus. This, and in every case, as he applies the blood of Jesus, he forgives and sanctifies you and prepares you for heaven. Now look back, please, at Peter. Again, Luke 22, 54 to 62, we don't really need to go there. We know this. We know what happened. Twice he's been confronted and said to one of his disciples, aren't you? And he says, no, I don't know him. Don't know him at all. And then one last time he said, you were surely there. You were there when we were arresting Jesus. Come on, you were there. And with foul words, he denies it. He denies he knows Jesus. I tell you, I don't know the man. And Jesus looks at him, and Peter is devastated. The Peter who promised to be by his side was full of pride and self-confidence. But the Lord took that Peter down and devastated him. Then the Peter whom he had devastated, he restored by the Sea of Galilee, as we read earlier. And Peter did not flinch when he was told he would be a martyr. We're not told him of saying, no, Lord. We're not told, no, I dread that. We're simply told that he went on to say, but what about John, who was following them? And Jesus said, forget John, you follow me. The Peter who now writes this epistle is counseling other disciples who face imprisonment and martyrdom at the hands of the emperor, and I dare say the temptation to deny that they know Jesus. He's the one counseling them. Do you see how Jesus took a broken sinner and made him a God-glorifying servant and pastor of his church? It was by sanctifying grace, using trials to do it. You serve my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, Peter's God, Peter's Savior, who pronounces God's gracious benediction upon his persecuted brothers and sister servants, servant disciples of Jesus. Verse 2. Grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Literally, he pronounces on God's behalf the promised blessing of the triune God Almighty on his correspondence and upon us who read this benediction. Grace, he gives us grace, God's unmerited favor and gracious disposition. He commands it to be upon those he is writing to, Peter does. Beloved, God gives you his favor and his support. He gives it to you as you read this benediction. He gives you his favor and support. He's on your side. He's never away from you, never abandons you because you're struggling. He's still there. And he promises you his favor and his support. And then peace. The Hebrew word is shalom. God's all-encompassing peace, harmony, wholeness, completeness, and prosperity, welfare, and tranquility. That's what he's commanding. Again, a benediction is a command. It's not a wish. It's not a prayer. It is a command. When I lift my hands, or any minister lifts his hands and pronounces a benediction, that's being given to you by God. This is God's promise being commanded to be fulfilled in your life. And that's what Peter is doing here. This is not Peter wishing that those things to his readers or to us, but it is as much a command as was the command that the cripple rise up and walk in the book of Acts. And you know what? That cripple rose up and walked. So when Peter says, grace and peace be upon you, it's upon you, brethren. It's upon you. It is yours. What powerful words Peter speaks. And God speaks through Peter to Peter's correspondents, including you, including me, in this benediction. I tell you, God is for you and not against you. He doesn't sit in heaven and say, I wish you were better. I wish you stopped messing up so much. No. He loves you as you are. You are the perfection, the perfect holiness and righteousness of Christ. And he supports you all the way. Notice how Peter began our text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well might he bless God for all he has done for Peter and for us in Jesus Christ. And there are two lessons that I want us all to take home with us and meditate upon today and this week and indeed for some time to come. The first thing I want you to realize and take home with you and embrace is that God loves you and will make you holy as he is holy, and not hold your past sins a mistake against you if you've confessed them and repented of them. Second, that God speaks the words of grace and peace to you from the bottom of his heart. Grace and peace literally be multiplied to you. You may be suffering from anything this morning. You may feel discouraged by sin and failure, but I want you to go home noticing this, and I want you to come to the Lord's table to have that sealed, that knowledge sealed to you. God literally forgives your sin and loves you with all his heart and will make you like Christ as he did Peter, and one day welcome you into his presence and glory as he did Peter. And if you're still in your sins this morning, if you're still in your sins, if you're listening to this online, he's willing to do that for you too. Simply confess your sin to God. Repent and trust in Jesus alone for salvation and pardon. And then you too can enjoy his benediction. Shalom. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your mercy, that you know us through and through, and yet you do not give up on us. We thank you for that mercy, Father, and pray that we would honor you this day by reflecting on these things and resting in Christ and his finished work on the cross. O Lord, make us holy instruments in your hands to do good for your kingdom and to bring the gospel by life and words to those who need to hear it. Those whom you've called from before the foundation of the world to be saved, use us to reach them, Father. Especially, Lord, do that in this poor city of Hanford, where so many do not know you. Use us, Lord, to reach Hanford. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, God's benediction teaches us to look to him. The God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.